that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He either loves one and hates the other, or is devoted to one and despises the other. No one can serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Money. Can't serve God and money. Say, well, watch me. I'll try. I can. No, you can't. And prosperity without capacity is a curse always. Therefore, God may give you just modest means, but at the same time promises that you will always have everything you need. And so we depend on him and his word for that truth and reality. And we press on in life. We're not thinking about those things. What we're doing is we're giving God every day a tithe of our time. And then everything else is easy. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, everything else falls into place. You'll have the right priorities. You'll think the right thoughts. Speak the right words. Make the right choices. And in the end, do the right things. The only things that are right things done in the right way for the right reason. Nothing else is right. Everything else is wrong. So we continue in the Word of God. And what does God want more than anything else? Your heart. So give him your heart today, and everything else will follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this offering. We prayed already for the offering in Jesus' name. And Vicki, you're up.
Used to be a beggar and a slave, begging for forgiveness, enslaved by sin's chains. Then you came and you ransomed me. You paid the price for me to be set free. Now I no longer am the same. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, and I have your very life in me. Controlling, guiding, and protecting me. Paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules with your life. When I look upon the cross where they nailed you to that tree, I'm in awe of what it is I see. Others see a bloody mess, the magnitude I must confess is how one so perfect could become sin for me. Paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules with your life. Paid in full. Silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption. Sin no longer rules with your life paid in full.
Thank you, Vicki. Beautiful. Good morning once again. I've entitled the message this morning. It's a good one, if I must say so myself. Packing for eternity. Get packed. Get ready to go. Packed and ready to go. Packing for eternity. Sunday, March 6th, 2022. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, and you can turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Chapter 1, we learned that nothing changes. Nothing counts. Nothing matters. That's what Solomon says in his backhanded way of teaching us something very important about what life is all about, the meaning of life. So he says, so you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. That's how most people see life. Even believers in these the last days, they've lost track of what this is all about, what this life is for. So he says, enjoy life while you can. Make as much money as you can. That should make your life pleasant. Your life at least have provided some pleasure for you. The purpose of Ecclesiastes is to teach us that there's only one thing that satisfies, only one thing that enriches, only one thing that invigorates, motivates, imparts real and lasting happiness, that will give you a life of meaning, purpose, and definition while you live here on the earth. There's only one thing that makes it count. What do you suppose that is? Probably. Ecclesiastes 12. This is the end of the message. So you always keep this in mind. Ecclesiastes 12:9. This is what Solomon says. This is his conclusion in Ecclesiastes. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Indeed, he did. By inspiration, by the Holy Spirit. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth and to do it correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, sharp sticks, and masters of these collections, those who collect these things, that's what preachers do. They collect and purvey true words from the Word of God. He says, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, sharp sticks. They prick you. It's the whole idea. They put goads in stalls so that when the livestock kicks against the fence, it pierces them, so it keeps them from kicking the fence down. And masters of these collections, those who collect these things, are like well-driven nails, fastening the most important things so that they don't fall down or fall apart. They are given by one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You don't need anybody else to teach you. You need the shepherd, the one shepherd, to guide you and to teach you, to lead you beside still waters, to green pastures, for the restoration, continuous restoration of your soul, beside still waters. You can meditate, think, reflect, and see the reflection of yourself in Christ in the still waters, the crystal clear waters of the Word of God. He says, verse 12, but beyond this, my son, be warned. I've seen this so many times. People that want to know, they want to gain knowledge. and they become short-circuited by reading and studying so many different things and books that people have written. He says, beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Study, 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 study. You're so full of understanding, so full of knowledge. But is it true? Is it truth? That's the key. Then he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God. You can't go wrong with this. And keep his commandments. Is that the Ten Commandments? Oh, no, it's way beyond that. Keep his word. Every word of God, which is true. Keep it all. Hide it in your heart, so that you might not sin against him. Psalm 119:11. My word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. The word of the gospel, and then the word of the cross and all the other ones that we talked about. The word of faith, the word of truth, the word of his grace, all of those things. Have them reside and circulate in the soul, saturating the soul, marinating the mind. Your life will be so right and so successful. He says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act, to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good, in order to reward you, or evil, to withhold reward, and good for, in the sense of those who believe in Christ, and those who do not, and going to their respective destinies. So, get packing for eternity with the time that remains. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now you know what Ecclesiastes is about. So we'll work our way back there. Ecclesiastes 2. 1. I said to myself, the wise preacher, pastor, teacher, the wise man, not the wise guy, the wise man, says, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was emptiness, futility. Pleasure and entertainment madness. You see it all around you today. But the fact is, it will leave you flat. Some of you think that's what you're here for. To enjoy yourself. You think that's what God gave you all the money you have, in order to entertain yourself and your friends, to have a robust social life, a life full of fun activities, and exotic entertainment. And what are you going to do this week? Oh, I'll go do this. I'll find this to do, that to do. Look, always something new that I can do. You better do the old thing first. Better have first things first. So he says next, verse 2, I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Comedy? Some people really love comedy. They go to comedy clubs and watch comedy shows and sitcoms and really enjoy that. Comedy, various kinds of entertainment, like everything else, is short-lived and without any lasting effect or value. This may be a temporary distraction. Sadness and boredom soon returns to an empty soul when it seeks pleasure in these things. Contentment always and only depends on what? Content. Contentment depends on the content of thought, truth, residing and circulating in your soul. Chris knows. The content of Bible doctrine. What's Bible doctrine? The truth of the Word of God. Saturating the soul, marinating the mind. Is your soul saturated with the Word of God? Is your mind marinated in the Word of God at all times? Well, it should be. And if it is, then you might find real meaning, purpose, and definition in life. You might have a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny that few people have as you pack for eternity. Packed and ready to roll, ready to go, even raring to go. Verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. I explored with my mind. I want to see what wine does to you. So I'm thinking, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go as far as I can go in this direction and see what kind of pleasure is involved with heavily drinking. I don't think anybody should go there. You don't have to go there now because Solomon already did it, and he's telling you, so you don't have to do it because you pay a hot, very high price. The cost is great. So he says, explore with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly, foolishness, entertainment, and pleasure, comedy, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Life is short. It was Solomon's task to seek after knowledge, pleasure, entertainment, laughter, etc., without losing control of his mind or his bodily appetites, protected, that is, from addiction by a wise mind. He's going to go down all of these roads as far as you can go, and in his case with unlimited resources, and then come back in the end to the conclusion that we started with. So, this he would do to see if these things are worthy of pursuing, of being truly fulfilling and gratifying. To the natural mind, this seemed to make sense. Since life is brief, one should enjoy as much as possible. In Solomon's case, having no limits to his resources, he need not deny himself any of the pleasures of life. Verse 4, I enlarged my works. This is the next thing he did. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. He's saying, I undertook ambitious building projects, building beautiful houses for myself with lovely gardens and vineyards, lush and lavish country living. And indeed he did. You can read about it in various places in the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Kings, 2nd Chronicles. He says, verse 5, I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. It was like Tuscany. Anybody ever see pictures of Tuscany wine country? In the old country, or the Hamptons, or wine country of Southern California. Wine country is one of the world's most desirable destinations, especially for lovers of great wine, fantastic food, beautiful views. So we'll all chip in and buy you a villa there and see what happens to you. What do you think? For those who say, okay, repent. Verse 6. He says, I made ponds of water for myself, from which also I would irrigate a forest of growing trees. He says, I made my own pools and ponds that decorate, irrigate my gardens, my parks, my vineyards, my orchards. and my forests. He had the most lovely surroundings that he built for himself with the wonderful artisans, the finest materials. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Is he bragging or complaining? A little of both. Servants and livestock galore, more than anyone else who preceded him. He's saying, I was number one in every conceivable category. Verse 8, also I collected for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. Money was no issue for Solomon, no object. He had so much gold and silver that he decorated everything with it, overlaid everything with it. He was like King Midas with the Midas touch. Like King Midas, after a while, he came to loathe it. You know the story of King Midas? He went to hug his daughter and she turned to gold. So he repented of wishing that all that he touched would become gold. So, next verse. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Need I define what a concubine is? I won't. What he's saying is my favorite music was being performed live as a backdrop for my every other pursuit and indulgence. He had the Beatles playing. Those are the males. And the Bangles, which are the females, female group. He says female singers, male and female singers. You get the Beatles and the Bangles, two of the finest. Exotic women, next. He says, the pleasures of men, many concubines, exotic women were at my beck and call. We find out in other places that he had 1,000 wives and concubines. 1,000 of them in his stable. Each as lovely as could be. Dear Lord, help me. There's not his downfall. Verse 9, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom also stood with me, stood by me. I was still operating in wisdom and searching out the meaning of life by all of these pursuits. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. After all, I deserved it for all my hard work. I pursued and indulged myself more than any other man in ancient modern times has ever done. I was richer than rich. Nothing was too good or too expensive for me. No one ever had what I had, did as much or went as far as I did. In all directions. So listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Don't miss my message to you. That's what Solomon's saying here. Warning. Intimating. Verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all of it was vanity and vexation of spirit, or striving after the wind, and there was no real benefit or advantage, no profit under the sun. All the cars, all the wine, women, song, money, beautiful surroundings, luxuries of every kind, none of it satisfies. None of it makes one happy or enhances any aspect of life. He said, I've heard that all my life. I don't believe it. It's true. It's disappointing, isn't it, to think that that could be possible? That could even be possible? It's not only possible, it's true. Absolutely true. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will never be satisfied with it. Nor he who loves abundance with all the money in the world. This too is vanity. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man doesn't allow him to sleep his acid reflux every night. There's grievous evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by the owner to his demise, to his hurt. He hoarded it. He wanted to keep it all for himself. And it never helped him at all. I knew rich people wouldn't turn their furnace on in the winter or the air conditioning in the summer. Well, it costs too much. They can hold on to it. They don't want to spend it just for normal purposes, normal comforts. That's wrong to do such things. Stupid. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, as we come naked from our mother's womb, so we will return. Even as we came, we will take nothing from the fruit of our labor that we can carry in our hand. This is grievous evil, exactly as a man is born, naked, without anything, coming into the world without a thing. Thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who strives or toils after the wind, something you can't grasp and something you can't take with you? The rich man wasted his life. Though he had great abundance, he lost his soul. For all eternity, he forgot to pack. He said, I'll do it my way. And his way is not the right way. He didn't do it God's way. Oh, there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. According to Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. So, verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king, all that he has acquired and all that he's laid up, except what has already been done? What Solomon's saying is, I went as far as a person can go. Therefore, you can take my word for it. Save yourself time and trouble. He says, I was a wise man. I was a madman. I was a wild man. And none of these had any lasting value that I should continue any further. Verse 13. And I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. No question about it. I say no bout about it. No doubt about it. Wisdom is better than foolishness. Common sense is superior to stupidity, as far as natural consequences are concerned. Self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds, should be averted to minimize unnecessary suffering from wrong thinking and bad decisions. You shouldn't live that way. Thinking wrong, doing wrong, choosing the wrong things, and doing the wrong things. Though in the end, the outcome is the same. That's what he's saying. Both the wise and the foolish die and take nothing with them from this world of all they have done, whether it be bad or good. One fate befalls both of them. The wise and the foolish alike give no consideration to the outcome and therefore miss the great purpose and meaning of life. They forget the pack for eternity. Verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head. His natural eyes. The fool walks in darkness as though he was blind. And yet I know that the same fate befalls them both. The one who's thoughtful, careful, even vigilant, like the one who is none of these, dies. They both die with no advantage. Dying, you will die. As the Lord said to Adam and the woman when they met with him for the last time before they ate from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. He said to another man, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. What was that guy going to do? He's going to go bury his dad. He goes, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Come follow me. That's kind of harsh, Jesus. Guess what? Everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. You're going to die. Don't overthink or overestimate the importance or the severity of death and dying. Just get ready, pack for eternity, and then you'll be fine. You'll ease right in and through it. Be none worse for the wear. All of it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All die who eat from it. And we are to instead eat from another tree. That tree being the tree of life. Behold two trees. Behold two trees standing tall, side by side, beckoning all. Good and evil, bearing strife. And next to it, the tree of life. Though both appear of equal wood, the first evinces human good. Apart from God is death's upheaval. The unbelieving human evil, promising to make one wise, yet everyone who eats it dies. The other tree, the tree of life, for Adam and his lovely wife, of which God said to freely eat, to walk with God and daily meet. God made man to be his friend, to live forever, world without end. The choice man made to eat and die, rejecting God's truth and believing the lie, would set the stage for one to come, both seed of the woman and God the Son, who came to die upon a tree, from good and evil set men free. His choice, the tree of seeming death, committed his spirit and breathed his last breath, and laid the axe to the root, cursing good and evil's fruit. His tree is life, and the fruit it gives, for anyone who eats it lives. By Scott A. Warren. Verse 15. Ecclesiastes 2:15. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, so it will also befall me. The king, the rich king. The hand-picked and hand-selected king. Even author of these wonderful scriptures. Why then, he says, I'll ask myself, why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, even this is vanity. So careful, so fussy, so demanding. And yet, none of it matters in the end. Or, so careless, so sloppy, so lazy. In the end, once again, nothing will matter. Which is better? Which is worse? Is there such thing as a happy median? I think so. Verse 16. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgiven, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So, your life is of no consequence. No matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Does that sound good to you? You say, well, something, you know, somebody's going to remember me, maybe for a few minutes, maybe not at all. Except for the trouble you caused yourself and others, or the kindness for which you're occasionally remembered and then forgotten altogether. All that remains is a passing glance at a stone with your name on it. Now here's the result of all that Solomon accomplished and tried to fill his life with in attempting to find love and happiness, satisfaction and fulfillment, meaning and purpose in life. Listen to what he says in verse 17. So I hated my life and all the fruit. So I hated my life for the work which had been done under the sun, was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after. When do you think you'd have such a great sense of accomplishment? Nothing. And he's the one who built the temple, the Lord. Still, nothing in his works could satisfy. And he realized that none of it made a difference. All it did, nothing changed. Made nothing better. Didn't help him in the end, nor did it help anyone else. Sound a little depressing, doesn't it? It's not. This will set you free from thinking that you have to do something and be something beyond what God calls you to do and beyond what God calls you to be. Called you to be in Christ. Verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to a man who will come after me. Some undeserving slug is going to take my money. I'll ruin my children's lives by the money I leave them. I'll make sure I do that. That's how I'll get back at them. Leave them a lot of money. Suddenly, it dawned that all that he had and did, and he had an awful lot, would only fall into the hands of someone who would not value or appreciate any of the effort that he put into it. Unworthy heir, by the inheritance of great wealth, probably ruin his life, distract and delay his realization of the meaning of life, as it had done, even to Solomon. Verse 19, and who knows whether he will be a wise man, this man who will inherit my wealth, or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored, acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Perhaps it will be put to good use, but probably not, because my heirs are accustomed to ease. They're jaded, spoiled, and selfish, and feel entitled to every good thing. Think they're immune from sorrow and trouble, and nobody is. Therefore, by leaving great wealth, I will be doing them immeasurable harm. Perhaps I should give it away before I die, before I do irreparable harm to my heirs. You can be sure they'll be greatly tested by it, and if they should find the key to success, the secret to happiness, the mystery of contentment, the meaning of life may serve them well and make a difference in someone's life. Love makes all the difference. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love's patient, love's kind. It's not jealous. Love doesn't brag. Love isn't arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It's not occupied with itself at all. Doesn't take into account wrongs suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. That's the answer. That's the answer to Solomon's quandary. That's the answer. And he knows it. By the end of his life, he knows it. He learns it. So, what's that have to do with our message? Nothing. And everything. Verse 20. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored all the days of my life under the hot sun. It dawned on me that perhaps I wasted my life, and all that I did, all I was driven to do, all that I was so proud of, makes no difference, adds no meaning, gives no real help to anything or anyone at all. Period. Over and out. Think about that one for a while. 21. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, this too is vanity and great evil. Leaving your legacy to losers is a great evil. Wealth without wisdom is disastrous. Prosperity without capacity, a curse it is. For what does a man get in all his labor, verse 22, what does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? This is how Jesus said it in Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to follow me, come after me, he must say no to himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life must lose it. Not a popular message. And whoever loses his life, I mean loses it, was crucified together with Christ. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, he'll save it. It's just the opposite, diametric opposite of what you think, what anything else that is said and touted makes any sense whatsoever. Verse 36, he said, in Mark 8:36, he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Solomon did. And forfeit his soul, not packed for eternity. For what will man give in exchange for his soul? What's more valuable and important than the condition and status of one soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, it was then, it is now, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, Jesus is going to say, let me see that bank account. How much is in there? Ooh, nice. No, he won't. He'll say, let me take a look in the chambers of your imagery. Let me see if your soul is saturated, your mind is marinated in the Word of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're rich beyond measure and will be highly exalted. Come, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom which God desires and is pleased to give you. So he says, verse 23, we'll finish this chapter. Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous, even at night. His mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Anybody like that? Anybody here have trouble sleeping? For that reason, because you can't shut down your mind? Yeah? Get back to basics. Think about Jesus. Read the Word of God. Nothing will put you to sleep quicker than the Word of God. If you read it at night on your bed. Or pray. That'll put you right to sleep. That's good. God does that on purpose. So that you sleep peacefully. You have no trouble falling asleep or staying asleep. So, there are other conditions that cause you not to sleep and that type of thing. I'm not saying that that's not so, because it is in certain instances, but in most instances, that's not the reason. It's because of something inside. So upon further reflection, Solomon came to his conclusion, but he wrote about it somewhere else. He wrote it in Psalm 127, and I love Psalm 127, one of my favorites of all time. It's a song of ascents of Solomon, one of two that has his name on it, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. Plus, he probably wrote the other Psalms of Ascent, which are 16 more Psalms. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, They labor in vain who build it, even if it's really nice, really beautiful. Best around, so I can satisfy. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Nothing you do to protect yourself, but the Lord can protect you in all circumstances and all situations. It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he knows how to give to his beloved, even in his sleep. Wow. That's the God I know, God of all grace, able to make all grace abound. Life could be much more pleasant than you made it to be so far. We worry about things that might happen, things we can't help or change, along with so many things, that are the result of thinking, choosing, and doing wrong. Wrong things done in the wrong way for the wrong reason. Wrong things done in the right way. You can do wrong things in the right way. You can do them really wrong, but nothing good will come of it. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, what do? No. Fill your soul each day with faith, hope, and love. Fill your soul with the Word of God. Make sure you're packed, ready to go. Make sure you have AAA, because you're going on a trip. For all the valuable benefits that belong to you as a premium member. You say, what's AAA? Apprehension of Bible doctrine. Faith. Assimilation of Bible doctrine. Hope. Application of Bible doctrine. Love. Faith, hope, love, these three. That's the only thing that will be rewarded in eternity anyway. The only thing that you can take with you. Things made of faith, things made of hope, things made of love. So get AAA. Make sure you have all the benefits as a premium member. The alternative is bleak. Solomon describes it. Discouraging, downright depressing. Here's the conclusion of life without the happiness, meaning, and purpose intended for every believer. Verse 24. There's nothing better for man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. He got to convince himself that that's the meaning of life. All the meaning of life is contained in his accomplishment. This also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. God designed it this way. Go figure. Verse 25. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? Nobody can. There's a God-shaped vacuum in your soul. There's a hole in your soul. The only enjoyment you ever have is because you fulfill the relationship and fellowship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Having Christ filling the God-shaped hole in your soul. Having the Lord and His Word occupying the soul. The mind, the will, the conscience. You know the parts of the soul? The mind, you think with. The will, you choose with. The conscience, with which you determine what you should and shouldn't, ought and ought not do. And the self-consciousness, to know yourself. Have a proper self-identity and self-esteem in Christ. Building on a firm foundation. Having a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny in Christ. Knowing the Lord and cleaving to Him. Never leaning on the arm of the flesh or on your own understanding, not ultimately, but rather trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul. Verse 26, for to a person who is good in God's sight, one who's truly good in God's sight, not in your sight, not compared to other people, but one that God determines and recognizes is truly good with the goodness, his own goodness. goodness, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. God's going to take it off him and give it to one of his children, one in whom he's pleased. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Who is good in his sight except the one who has goodness as a fruit of the Spirit? One of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. Not human goodness, not kalos. There's lots of that. But God's goodness, agathos. Goodness, God's goodness. Along with God's goodness comes every good thing. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Not that this one is sinless, but rather does not live in sin any longer. And when he does sin, what does he do? Repents, confesses, isolates, forsakes it. According to 1 John 1:9, he escapes the negative consequences of sin. That's a wonderful benefit that's ours. The sinner, on the other hand, is the unbeliever, here referred to in this passage, who sins with impunity because he has no other nature or inclination and no restraint. If this one devotes his life to the accumulation of riches, it will be futile. For God will take what he has gathered, give it to his children, God's children, as he wills. Therefore, he does not benefit from it in life, and certainly not in death. Rather, he has wasted his life by attempting to find happiness through wealth and accomplishment without entering in to salvation through faith in Christ in order to gain goodness, blessedness, and afterward by keeping his word. 1 Timothy 2:4. Here's the message for you and me. You and I are here for one reason. That reason is to glorify God by grace and through faith. By doing one thing first and foremost, each and every day, for the rest of our lives. Whether there be few days that remain or many days that remain of our life on earth. By doing so, we will have our souls packed for eternity. We'll pack our souls for eternity, taking with us the only thing that can go to heaven with us. Remember, nothing else, you could take nothing else with you. Therefore, the objective in time is the saturation of the soul, the marination of the mind with the Word of God. Therefore, Moses, we have to go clear back to Moses so he can tell us what he's learned in Psalm 90, verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days. If you get this, you'll really be light years ahead. You'll have taken a quantum leap forward in your life. You say, but this is something you say all the time, but you haven't got it yet. And I have to keep saying it until somebody else gets it. You can do, and you're going to do all kinds of things, but this must be first. I don't know how else to say it. He said, that's all Scott ever told us, and he told you the best thing he could ever tell you in life. And if you say, well, I finally got it, then you've made my life count. But doing the one thing, Jesus called the one needful, necessary thing. Oh, Martha, Martha, you're so upset and contorted about so many things, while your sister is relaxed. She's making lamb chops, and the Lamb of God's teaching the Word of God in the living room, and Mary's sitting there just eating it up. And Martha's so upset. She wants Jesus to stop teaching and tell her sister to help her. And he'll do neither one. He wasn't being cruel. Jesus commends. Oh, let me finish what Moses said first. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Have mercy on us. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. That's grace and truth. First thing each morning. that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. Maybe we'll learn our lesson and turn to Him in this way and really have a life, the remainder of our life. And it doesn't matter how you started. None of us started out very well, but it does really matter how you finish. If you finish well, then your life has been a success. And it won't be vanity and vexation of spirit any longer. Jesus likewise commends the focus and attention given to His word by Mary and chides the flustered busyness of Martha, Luke 10:42. Read it for yourself. There are many things we need to do in life, but only one thing is necessary above all else. There'll be plenty of time to do what's needed if and only if you put first things first. Only if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. If you do, when you do, there'll be enough time to do everything that you need to do. If you do not, there won't be enough time for anything, including that. Proverbs 3:5, Solomon once again, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. He said, none of this makes sense to me. This is too simplistic. You're saying that nothing else matters except that. I said, once you get that, everything else will fall into place. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll get you from here to there in the shortest amount of time possible. What is the shortest distance between two points? Straight line. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Nothing is more urgent, more important or urgent than getting the word in your soul. Why? It is the will of God. Romans 12:2. The reason God left you on earth after salvation, 1 Timothy 2:4. The secret to happiness, Luke 11:27. The key to success, Joshua 1:8. James 1:25. The mystery of contentment, Philippians 4:11. 1 Timothy 6:8. Hebrews 13:5. The meaning of life, Luke 10:42. You thought you were here to help others, didn't you? To do good deeds, to witness and win souls, to work or witness miracles. And though some of these may occur, these are things that you have no control over at all. You don't control any of these things. Should you be so fortunate to be used of God in one or more of these ways, in His sovereign plan, all well and good. But as for you, and as for me, and our responsibility, I don't know how else to say it or what else I can tell you that will help you more than this. My insight, my understanding, my diligence won't carry you through. You have to get your own. It'll bring you to a place where you are assured in every way, confident, courageous, able to overcome every obstacle, to avert disaster, and to gain in the end a full reward, making the most of every day by starting each day with the Lord and His Word, being reminded what you're here for, making sure that you're packed for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. And may these words speak to someone, change someone's mind, heart, direction of their life that have yet to see the number one importance, the urgency and priority that is due to Your precious Word and the relationship, primary relationship for our life with Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious, matchless name. Amen.
We could all stand.